Going to encourage you this afternoon to have your Bible out and open to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be studying from this chapter as we look at the parable of the rich fool. There are a number of other verses we're going to turn and look to, but our study is going to be based on this text. Let's begin by reading the text, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I saw that last verse earlier in the week, and that question there at the end, or the statement at the end, rather, about not being not rich toward God stood out to me. And I got to thinking about it. And I thought about it through the week and did some study on it during the week and have been looking forward to sharing this study with you. What does it mean to be rich toward God? That's what I was thinking about. Just what does that mean? And I have to be honest with you, when I first thought about that, immediately my mind went to what I would normally think of as being rich toward God, that is, having a loyal, a strong relationship with God. As Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, offering myself as a living sacrifice unto God, being devoted to Bible study and prayer, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we could go on thinking along those lines. But I have to be honest with you, when I went to the text and studied through the text, that's not the point that is to be drawn out of this text. What does it mean to be rich toward God? The account begins with a man interrupting Jesus as he is teaching and telling Jesus to intervene in settling an inheritance with his brother. Could you imagine someone doing that to Jesus as he's teaching? But he does it. And Jesus, in verse 14, he refuses to participate and rebukes the man for making the request, or not the request, the demand. In verse 15, Jesus then sounds forth a warning to everyone who witnesses this interruption. He tells them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now that Greek word that is translated covetousness, Thayer defines the word as a greedy desire to have more. The word, the Greek word, is actually a combination of two words. The first word meaning more, and the second word meaning must have. So the literal definition of this Greek word is more must have. That's a good understanding of covetousness. It is when you're not satisfied, you always have to have more. That's what this man's problem was. He exhibited this problem for everyone to see, and so Jesus, being the master teacher, takes advantage of that. Beware of covetousness. This is what it looks like right here, he is saying. Take heed and beware of this. And then, after sounding the warning, he goes on to make another statement in verse 15. I want to read from the New American Standard Version. Jesus says, "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions? Your life is not about your possessions. Oh, well, and someone who is poor might say, well, that's right, it's not. It doesn't matter if you have them or not. Life is not about your possessions. So, what is life really about? Well, Jesus immediately gives us this parable. In the parable, he introduces a man who is already rich. Have you ever noticed that? The man in this parable is not some poor, unfortunate guy that finally produces a crop and finally makes a profit. No, this man is already rich to start with, and it just so happens that his fields produce a bumper crop. And how does he respond to it? Does he thank God for this? Does he think, well, what can I do to help others with this? No, his immediate and only thought is how he can make use of this himself, how it can benefit him. He plans a building project. He's going to tear down his little barns, and he'll build bigger barns where he can store all of his crops and all of his goods, and that will allow him to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his plan. That was his reaction to this great blessing. Well, it just so happens that night he died. And he lost his soul, and everything that he possessed was going to be left behind for someone else. And the Lord concludes this matter by saying, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So again, I ponder the question, what does it mean to be rich toward God? What do we learn from this account, from this interaction that Jesus has with this man and with the parable that follows? The first thing that comes to my mind is there is a contrast that is being set forth here. Although one side of the contrast is never stated by the Lord, I believe it's implied. The other one is certainly demonstrated. There's a contrast here regarding an outlook on life. Two extremes, or perhaps not extremes, two mindsets that really do guide people, that people honestly do follow. One is selfishness, and the other is selflessness. Let's start with selfishness. This rich man was selfish. He was completely focused on himself to the exclusion of all other people. He had no thought of gratitude toward God, and he had no thought of his responsibility towards his fellow man. He was selfish. A selfish approach to life looks entirely inward. It's all about me. It's all about what I want and what I can get, what's in it for me. That's the only thing that matters. James tells us in James chapter 4 that this is the pathway to pain and suffering and disappointment. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on all your pleasures. I see a connection between the parable of the rich fool. It was all about me, and my goods and my barns. And what James is saying here in these verses, it's all about you and what you want and how frustrated you are. See what happens when we're focused entirely on ourselves? It leads to fights, it leads to war, pain, suffering, and disappointment. That's not the way to live. Think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, at verse 11, Jesus says, or it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I want to pause right there. we read this parable and we hear this parable with 21st century ears. I want to suggest to you that in the first century when Jesus initially spoke this parable, there very likely could have been a chorus of gasp that would have come when Jesus said there was a son who told his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." What this son is saying in essence is, "I'm tired of waiting for you to die. I wish you were dead now so I could have my inheritance." No son would have said that to his father in the first century in Palestine. That would not have happened. We can see it happening today, can't we? But it wouldn't have happened then. But Jesus is illustrating something here. He says that the father divided to them his livelihood. No father would have done that then. But this parable is showing how the Lord respects our free will. And so the father liquidates his assets, divides them among his sons. Look at verse 13. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Not a thought given to his father and his brother that he was leaving behind. That didn't matter to him. He didn't care about that. The only thing he cared about was himself and fulfilling his own desires. What does prodigal living mean? The word prodigal means wasteful. But verse 30 helps us to understand it. When the older brother finds out that he's come back, he describes, he knows what his younger brother's been doing, "But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots," he went and fulfilled his own selfish desires. That's what selfishness is. That's selfishness taken to its fullest and most logical extent. And you know what? The world out there that caters to self, says, "This is your life. You deserve a break today. It's all about you." Even that world says this is wrong. Even the world says this is not right. Have you ever heard the name Scrooge used in a good sense? No, from Charles Dickens' book, A Christmas Carol, Scrooge was that selfish old miser. And that name has come to symbolize the epitome of selfishness, and it's never mentioned in a good light. Even the world says that's bad. So we've got the world telling us that this isn't right. But the opposite of that is selflessness. Jesus doesn't mention that specifically in the text, but we know that's the contrast. We know that is the opposite. This is an outlook on life. This is a way of living that looks entirely outwardly. And let's spend some time here with this. Remember, we're wanting to understand what it means to be rich toward God. So let's spend some time looking at the opposite of this rich fool. Selflessness. If we look outside of ourselves, what's the first thing that we see? Hopefully, the first thing that we would see would be other people. Right? Other people. We have to teach our children when they're very young to be considerate of other people, right? You've got to learn how to share. You've got to learn how to share with others. You have to be mindful of other people's feelings. You say please and you say thank you. We want our children to learn that they are not the center of the universe, that they are sharing the world and their lives with other people. And that's something we all need to learn. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, "No one lives to himself, no one dies to himself." We're in this world with other people. So a selfless approach to life is first noticing, knowing, acknowledging that there are other people. What else do we notice when we look outside of ourselves? Well, hopefully before long, we will notice that there is a God. God has manifested his existence in his physical creation. We can look at the night sky, we can look at the physical earth, and we know that a God exists. And as we turn to the Scriptures, we learn many things about our God, and we'll spend the rest of our lives studying the Scriptures and learning about God. But one thing we learn about God that fits into our discussion here is that God is a giver. God is a giver. What's the best known verse in all the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. Right there, God is a giver. He gave His only begotten Son. When Paul is preaching the unknown God to the citizens of Athens in Acts chapter 17, he speaks of God who created the world and everything in it as the God who gives to all life and breath and all things. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. James chapter 1, verse 17. As you read through the Scriptures, you see that God is a giver. If the Father is a giver, shouldn't the children be givers as well? What would God have me to do? How would God have me to live? God is a giver. He expects me to be a giver as well. That helps me to learn a little more about being rich toward God. And as I think about God being a giver and expecting me to be a giver, something else I learn, I gain a new perspective on my possessions. You know what our possessions are, right? Those are those things that we own. We either went out and bought them ourselves, or they were given to us by someone else. We inherited them, and they are ours. We can put our name on them. Well, the county tax assessor says they're ours, so they must be ours, right? Well, when we study the Scriptures, we learn that actually everything belongs to God, doesn't it? The world belongs to God and everything in it. That's what we learned in Psalm 24 and verse 1, right? Everything belongs to God, and whatever it is that God has blessed me with, that I have control over, I'm simply a steward of those possessions. That word steward, that's not a word that we use very often, but we need to be familiar with it, because the Bible teaches that we are stewards of God's blessings. A steward is one who manages the property of another and does with that property what the owner wants done with it. You and I are stewards of the blessings of God. That means that the physical things that we have, we are to use them the way that God tells us they are to be used. So we learn some things here as we're looking at this outlook on life, a selflessness attitude. I know that there are others that I share this world with. I know that God is a giver, wants me to be a giver as well, and I know that the things that I have, they actually belong to God, and I'm to use them the way that God wants me to use them. Now, with those things in mind, let's now address this question of how you and I can be rich toward God. Let's see what it is the Lord was getting at here in Luke chapter 12. How is that you and I can be rich toward God? What steps do we need to take to ensure that we are being rich toward God? Because we don't want to be like the rich fool. So let's make sure that we're rich toward God. The first step is giving ourselves entirely to God. That is the first step in being rich toward God, giving ourselves entirely toward God. Why is this necessary? Well, taking this step actually puts everything else in its place. It doesn't happen magically, but if we put God first in our life, give ourselves entirely to Him without any reservation, then as we turn to Him and learn from His Word what our priorities are to be, and where family fits in, and where work fits in, and where community fits in, everything's going to fall into place. And it may be I'm talking to someone right now, and you would honestly say, you know what, my life is a little bit turned upside down. My life is a little bit out of sorts right now. One question I would ask you, is God first in your life? Maybe that's where you need to start. Maybe you haven't really, truly given yourself entirely to God. That's where you need to begin. We do have an example in 2 Corinthians that it resulted in the Macedonians being extremely generous with their giving. We know the Apostle Paul was going through the area of Macedonia and Achaia, and as he was going through and ministering to the churches, he was also taking up a collection for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. And he writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and tells them about the generosity of the Macedonians. Let's start reading in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What does that mean? Let me just summarize there. Paul is writing and saying the Macedonians gave way more than I know they can afford to give. And if I would have told them not to give that much, they responded by imploring that we take that gift. They gave more than they really could afford to give. Why? How were they able to do this? Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. If you first give yourself to the Lord, everything else is going to fall into place. Christy and I have lived different places where I have preached full time. When we lived for a while in Kentucky, that's where Isaac was born. If you ever wonder about Isaac, he was born in Kentucky. He was born barefoot, believe it or not, in Kentucky. When we were there, there was an older man in that congregation who, from time to time when he was praying, he would say in his prayers that we would learn to put God first, others second, and ourselves last. From there, we moved to Illinois. And there at the church in Illinois where we were at, there was an older member who, from time to time, when he offered up prayers, he would pray that we would learn to put God first and others second and ourselves last. Here at Knollwood, I've heard at least one older man say that in his prayers, we would put God first, others second, ourselves last. Young people, there's still a lot we need to learn from older Christians. A lot we need to learn. But I was reminded by a younger Christian this morning that the way to find joy is to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. So the young people have it too. When we put God first, everything else is going to fall into place. Putting God first helps us to see that we are stewards of our physical blessings. They belong to God. They're to be used as God sees fit. And God tells us to use our material blessings to help others who are in need. Like our Heavenly Father, you and I are to be givers. We need to learn how to give. And giving, by definition, giving involves voluntarily handing over something that we have to another without expecting to receive something in return. It's something that is done out of sincere interest in the well-being of another. Giving is not, listen, I'll do this favor for you, and someday I'll need a favor from you. That's not giving. That's the Godfather. That's not giving. Giving is when we have something and we let go of it and we give it to somebody else expecting nothing in return for their benefit. We need to learn to do that. How is giving to others, though, being rich toward God? We've got God, and we've got others, and we know that we're to give unto others. How is that being rich toward God? There is a verse that's tucked away in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." That's how it's being rich toward the Lord. That's what God says. When you take those things that are mine, that are in your possession, under your management, and you help someone who is in need with those things, you're actually giving that money to me. And the promise is that the Lord will pay back. Now, we can see our health and wealth gospel proponents say, well, you see there, if you'll just give, then the Lord says he's going to give back to you, so send us $100, and the Lord will make sure you've got $1,000 coming. That's not giving, that is covetousness. And there are many covetous people who cloak themselves in righteousness and make small fortunes off of those who are trying to do what is good to others. Well, what does this mean that the Lord will pay back what he has given? Might I suggest the Bible teaches that you and I will never become poor helping the poor. We will never become poor helping the poor. Proverbs 28, verse 27, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." That's exactly what the rich fool was doing in Luke 12, hiding his eyes. He didn't say anything about anyone else other than himself. He lost everything. We need to have our eyes open to those around about us who are in need. The Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10 was a man who was rich toward God. He found a man who was beaten and left for dead. He bandaged him with his own bandages, with his own oil, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, took care of him that night, gave his money to the clerk, the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will pay back." There's a man who was rich toward God. You and I need to go and do likewise. We need to help those who are in need. I believe this starts at home. It starts with our family. It starts with our relatives. If there's a relative who is in need and we have the ability, we need to be helping them. But it extends also to our brethren. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" I might insert here, how can such a person claim to be rich toward God? They can't. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. From time to time, our brethren need help." Well, let's be ready to help them. Let's be willing to help them. But it's not just our family and not just our brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that our scope of benevolence needs to be open to everyone. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." Now, Christians should be our top priority, but our personal scope of benevolence should be open to everyone. So we need to be ready and willing to help everyone that we come across, everyone we have an opportunity to help. Now, there are a lot of people in the world who would take advantage of such good-hearted, benevolent, charitable people, right? There are those who make a decent living holding a cardboard sign at a corner, street corner. Jesus told those who were going to be his apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16 to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You and I, if we want to give money to those who are in need, if we want to donate to charities, if we want to take money or take food to a food pantry somewhere, I'm all for it. I think we ought to be doing that. But we need to be wise in doing so. It's awful convenient to throw some money in that red bucket as you're leaving the store around the holidays. But if you spend a little bit of time looking at those organizations, you'll see some of them support things that you and I as Christians can't support, shouldn't be supporting. So do your homework. Do your homework. Don't just throw money at a charity and feel better about yourself. Make sure that you are actually giving to a place that's going to do what the Scriptures say need to be done. But better yet, the best thing is to give the help directly where it is needed. To help individuals who are in need. So as we have opportunity, let's use our material blessings to help those who are in need. But God's given us much more than just material blessings, hasn't He? Yes, we also have spiritual blessings. And we need to be using our spiritual blessings to help those who are in spiritual need. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read verses 7 through 11. But in verse 10, there's a word found there, and I want you to look for it when we get there. Let's read verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, we are stewards, not just of our physical blessings, but Peter says in this text, we're stewards of our spiritual blessings. And so let's use them. You know anyone that needs prayers? Pray for them. That's why we make the announcements in the bulletin. That's why I send them out in the emails. That's why we have a prayer list. Are you praying for people? How can you say you're being rich toward God if you're not praying for people who need your prayers? That's something you need to be doing. Forgiving others. Love covers a multitude of sins. How can you say you're being rich toward God if you're being unforgiving? We're not. Verses 9 through 11 are different forms of edification, building up and encouraging one another. How can we say we're being rich toward God if we're neglecting our brethren? If we're not giving them the encouragement that they need, sending them a note, giving them a call, complimenting them, encouraging them when they're doing what is right, sharing scriptures with them when we know of their need and think of a scripture that could help them and encourage them to get through this day. If we're not doing that, how can we say we're rich toward God? Go back one chapter, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a defense, to tell people why you have the faith that you have. How can you and I claim that we are rich toward God if we are allowing a world to die in sin and go to judgment unprepared and not doing what we can to share the gospel with them? How can we say we're being rich toward God? No, we need to be sharing all of the spiritual blessings that God has so richly given unto us. That's how we are rich toward God. I look at this passage and I tell you, I don't want to be like the rich fool. I don't want to be the one who loses his soul and everything else that matters to him. But Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. So is he who is only concerned about himself and hoarding everything for himself. No. We need to be rich toward God. We need to acknowledge that there are others in this world We need to acknowledge that our God is a giver and wants us to be a giver. We need to acknowledge that the things that we have, physical and spiritual things that we have, are on loan from God. They belong to God. And He would have us to be a giver and to share those things with others. So when it comes to life, I can either be selfish, look out for myself, live a miserable, lonely life, and end up losing everything, including my soul, or I can put God first. I can see myself as being a steward of His manifold blessings, and I can find joy in using these things to help others. I can find joy in knowing that I'm pleasing God with my life here and now, and I can find eternal joy when this good life is over. That's the choice that we have. Am I being rich toward God? Are you? Let's think about these things, brethren. Let's be the kind of people that God would have us to be. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we're going to extend the invitation at this time. It's an opportunity for you to step forward, to confess your faith, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in water, to have those sins washed away. If you've done that in the past, but you realize that you have not been living the way God would have you to live, you need to repent, and you need to put God first, and you need to be rich toward God. And if we can help you to do that, take care of that in a public way or pray with you, let us know. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?